So welcome everyone to our next installment of our Kollel, Aharon Veleah. Tonight we're looking back at Parshat Yitro from this past Shabbat, Jethro, as they would say down in West Virginia. And our class's title is On Wings of Eagles. And I know this is not a football statement, so if you are a big Giants fan, please do not be offended, right? You could be Eagles fans. And it's not even about Don Henley, Glenn Frey, and the Hotel California people. It's about Hashem's promise to the Jewish people. So let us throw out a question, and then we're going to unpackage our story, our parsha. So here is the question. The rabbis have a debate, those rabbis. They like to debate. And the debate is, Parshat Yitro, Jethro, is synonymous with the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the revelation at Mount Sinai. Yeah? So much so that when you think of Jethro, Yitro, kaboom, you think of the Ten Commandments. And yet, there is a debate amongst the rabbis whether or not the story that gives the title Jethro to our Parsha, which is a very personal, familial interplay between Moses and his father-in-law, kind of maybe one of the first Moses father-in-law paradigms of history. I'm sure he's not the first son to have some issues with his father-in-law. I mean, mother-in-law is not involved here, so we don't have to make any jokes.
It sounds like Herman and Grandpa.
So with the father-in-law issue, the rabbis are not sure that the story between Moses and Jethro, his father-in-law, even happened chronologically in this time, meaning before Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments. Now, since it is so much a part in the association between the Ten Commandments and Yitro and Jethro, we have to ask, why would the rabbis jettison a story between Moses and a father-in-law that gives us Yitro, Jethro, our Parsha? Why would that be connected? What's the connection, in other words? Clearly it's done deliberately with absolute rabbinical hashkacha, rabbinical supervision and knowledge, that they are connecting whether or not the events happened in chronological order. That doesn't make a difference. What are the rabbis teaching? That there is a connection, a relationship between Jethro and what happened at Mount Sinai. Okay, what would that be? Why Jethro, the ultimate idolater, as we'll speak about momentarily? Now, what's even more amazing is that on the day, Shavuos, where we commemorate Sinai, the Ten Commandments, Shavuos, we read a magical book called the Book of Ruth. Ruth the Moabiah, Ruth the Moabitess. And yet, once again, Ruth was not a born Jew. She was a Jew of choice, a ger, a geret. Like Jethro was a ger. So we see that there's this commonality between Jethro and Ruth, Ruth and Jethro. Both Ruth and Jethro are associated so intimately with the Torah on Mount Sinai. Why would it be, why should it be, that we reach out to people outside of the born Jew to teach us what it means to be a Jew? Unless maybe that is the answer, that we'll try to develop this and come back to this a little later in the class. Okay, so let's look at source one. Now Moses, father-in-law of Yitro, Jethro, the chieftain of Midian, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had taken Israel out of Egypt. And what did he hear? So look at source two from Rashi. What news did Jethro hear, did Yitro hear, that motivated him, that inspired him to come to the wilderness to become a Jew? What were the events that motivated Jethro? And Rashi, Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki, the formidable Torah scholar, tells us two events: the splitting of the Red Sea, Kriyat Yamsuf, and the war with Amalek. Those are the two events. So what I want to share with you now is something I saw for the first time this past week, which is a connection, a symmetry between those two events. In other words, one alone, either the splitting of the sea or the war with Amalek, was not sufficient to push Jethro out into the wilderness to come to Sinai. They worked collaboratively to push Jethro. what would be the sad hashava shebahen? What would be the commonality that these two events share? What was it that Jethro heard? So on a simple level, Jethro was absolutely, I wouldn't call it amused, but he was delighted in a very dark way with the concept called mida keneged mida, measure for measure. What delighted him? You see, Jethro was one of Pharaoh's three advisors. And when they were trying to deal with the Jewish problem, the proliferation of the Jewish people, it was the wicked Bilam who came up with the enslavement, infanticide prescription that Pharaoh went with. It was poor Job, who remained silent, refused to take sides. And it was Jethro who announced his opposition and said, what do you mean? Joseph, their ancestor, saved our country. They're a benefit. Why would you do anything to the Jews? They're never going to be a fifth column to injure the Egyptians should there be some ultimate war externally from the Canaanites. And because they come from the land of Canaan, they're going to subterfuge join the enemy. That's not going to happen. Joseph and his dad, Jacob, they were saints. They were tzaddikim. They were great people. And of course, Jethro was overruled by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gave him the Darth Vader look. You know, the eyes. And Jethro realized, my days here are numbered, and he ran away that night to go out to Midian, because he realized when you get the Darth Vader look from Pharaoh, you know, I know he's not James Earl Jones giving him the look, he's only Yul Brynner, but your days are numbered. So Jethro went and he sought sanctuary, and that's when he became the proprietor, if you will, of every religion known to mankind. But before we go ahead of ourselves, please, let's try to back up then. So the question at hand is, Jethro is the paradigm for what it means to be a Jew of choice, along with Ruth, of course, right? And we're looking for that connection to Mount Sinai and why a parsha should have his name. Just going to sort of put that at the forefront. And we're now looking for the connection in source 2 between the splitting of the sea and the war of Amalek. So who better than Jethro understood that, oh my gosh, Pharaoh drowned the Jewish baby boys in the water of the Nile. So he annihilated the Jews with water, lovely, but then he himself and his minions were drowned with the water of the Red Sea. Wow! He loved it, because this is like a dark, humorous God who says, not only am I going to mete out punishment, but it's going to be measure for measure. You drown the Jews with water, I will drown you, Mr. Pharaoh, with water. So that spoke to the idea of justice in the world. So that was something that motivated Jethro. But beyond that, what's the connection between that and the war with Amalek? Now, just to give you a quick short story, Amalek attacked us. There were this little sort of Bedouin tribe that heard about the sea splitting and about the Jewish people having this amazing transformative relationship with God, and they didn't want to live in a world like that. So they came out to the wilderness specifically, even though they were never ever at risk of Jewish design or occupation, and they went after the Jews. So what spoke to Jethro? You know what spoke to him? What the connection is? If the Jews could fight Amalek and win, now, I understand that they didn't have like a big army yet. They weren't the IDF. They didn't have their F-35s, you know, and their Apaches and their Merkava tanks. But, you know, we had a big weapon called God. And when Moses beseeches God to help us in the war with Amalek, Joshua was a pretty formidable leader, yeah? So he takes the men out, and they vanquish the Amalekites. So Jethro thought, wait a minute, the Jews have an army. They're capable of fighting. But why do they not fight against Egypt? Now, I understand. Pharaoh's minions, they're like a superpower. They got chariots. But if God is on their side and God ordains that they win, why wouldn't they have just fought the Egyptians? And with God's help, they would have won. Why do they have to rely on a miraculous event of the splitting of the sea? And he came to the conclusion, you ready? It was gratitude. The reason the Jews didn't fight the Egyptians was because Egypt had opened up its borders and its hearts in the time of Joseph, when there was a famine in the land of Israel and we were going to starve and die. And yes, that was many moons ago, but Hakarat HaTov, a debt of gratitude, precluded the Jews' willingness to fight Egypt. We would not fight. Whatever that meant, if it meant an overt action where God plucks us out through the sea, so be it. I will not lift my hand to commit violence against Egypt. Now, remember, this is after 116 years of slavery and infanticide. There were crimes against humanity galore. And yet, gratitude necessitates, I will not fight Egypt. And that's what blew away Jethro. We thought, oh my gosh. So they fight Amalek, but they won't fight Egypt? Oh, because you see, Amalek, there's no gratitude issue. They're coming to kill us for no reason. Egypt, it's layered, it's nuanced. And therefore, that spoke to the heart of Jethro. He thought, oh my gosh, if the Jews won't defend themselves against Egypt, out of gratitude for something that happened hundreds of years ago, that's the nation I want to be part of. And that was the moment of inspiration that Jethro said, I'm coming to join the Jews. And that is what Rashi is doing here in Source 2 by connecting these two disparate events. Let's talk about Yitro. Number three, Yitro was knowledgeable about every type of idolatry in the world. There was no pagan deity that he did not worship, according to Rashi. And he makes a statement. He says, Ata yadati ki gadol Hashem mikol ha-Elohim. And I said Elohim because it means idols. You're not allowed to say Elohim because that's a reference to God. So what does the verse mean? Jethro proclaimed, now I know God is the greatest from all the other gods. Okay, but how is that a genuine statement? That is sort of a credible statement. You know why? Because Jethro was the ultimate truth seeker. Every moment of his life up until this moment of existence, he had been searching for truth, for emet. He finds it at Sinai, maybe. But up to the moment where he joins the Jews at Sinai, he tried every cult, every little pagan religion, just in case there was some emes. There was some truth in that little cult. You know, he was in Guyana with Jonestown, you know, with the guys. He's there at the airport with the Harry Carey, you know, the Krishna guys, whatever those guys are. Right. He's there anywhere. There's a lunatic fringe. Maybe there's a little truth. Jethro's going to try it at least once just to see. Okay. So when he says God's the greatest, Hashem is the best, he's real, that statement has gravitas. That statement is like, you know, that's sort of like Andre the Giant complimenting your beer selection. He was famous for loving his adult beverages. Andre was like 500-something pounds. You know, he'd go into a bar, and apparently, because when you're 500-something pounds and 7'4", he could consume like, you know, 5 bottles of vodka and a 60 beer. It would have no impact on him, right? So if Andre is saying to you, that's the best, that's Yitro, it's Jethro saying God is good. God is the best. So that's source number three. Now, Source 4 gives us the name of our class tonight. God said to the Jews, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, Jewish people, and how I bore you, how I carried you on wings of eagles, and I brought you to me. So this sets up now the second part of our little shiur of our class tonight. So again, let's back up. At the outset, we asked, how come if chronologically the story of Jethro and Moses and the interrelationship between them doesn't really happen, and yet the rabbis ordained, God ordained, that we should specifically, 10 commandments, right here, it's jettisoned into our parsha with Jethro, and we weren't really sure, why would it be Jethro? Why can't you find someone who's Jewish? Why specifically Jethro? And then we added to the mix, what about Ruth? The Megillat Ruth, the incredible book of Ruth, is read again in the context of Shavuot, which is the revelation of Matzah. That's the question we're trying to percolate. Okay? So, the statement of the wings of eagles is a very intimate statement. It's about God, and God loving the Jewish people. It's about relationship. It's about relationship and love. Chippa. This seems to be the most important and critical component in Yitro's attraction to Judaism. Because remember, he's tried every cult. And every cult probably has a rule or two. Usually it's you follow the cult leader, and what the cult leader says is right, and you're always wrong. Okay, but whatever. There's a series of rules. So just having a series of Ten Commandments doesn't legitimize the truth of the Torah. There's something that is underneath and woven into the Ten Commandments in the Torah that spoke to the heart of Jethro. We touched on the idea of gratitude, which is a Jewish, literal, bedrock component of what it means to be Jews. How do I know this? Because where does the word Jew come from? Judah. What does Judah's name mean? Thank you very much. It's the Elvis Presley blessing. Yeah. Judah was thanked because Leah got one more child than she felt she deserved from God. So she names that fourth son Judah, and we are Jews. So we have to have gratitude to God. And when he, Jethro, saw that the depth of the gratitude that the Jew has to have even precludes fighting against Egypt because we owe you gratitude from 100 years ago, 200 years ago, that spoke to the importance that God put and ascribed to what the Torah is. In other words, the Torah is not just a series of rules. It is based upon a series of moral statements and beliefs. And that was unique to Jethro. But he wanted to see it in action. That's why he questions some of the methods that Moses is going about in transmitting the Torah. But that's, again, that's a different class that we're not going to go in there tonight. But what is God's statement in source 4? I carried you on the wings of eagles. It's a very intimate statement. Because that's all about what? Relationship. It's about, once again, having gratitude. And God is saying to the Jewish people, I love you. Look what I did for you. I picked you up, metaphorically, and I carried you out of Egypt. There were Egyptian missiles being shot at you, but my cloud, my Anan, my mystical cloud absorbed them. It was the original Iron Dome. And I took the hits for you. Because the mother eagle carries her young. She can't carry them on her talons because she'll cut them to pieces. So the young are on her back. And she, the mother eagle, says, better that the one enemy I might have, which is man, who shoots arrows from below, better that my body intercede and absorb the missiles from below. But my young will not be harmed. So God, Kibiyachol, Hashem is saying, I'm the mother eagle, and I carried you on my wings, and I absorbed the Egyptian missiles for you out of love. So do you see how much I love you? How does that make you feel? Does that make you feel warm and fuzzy towards me? And this is the priority that God places on the relationship between us and him. It's reciprocal. Wow, that's interesting. So let's get back to our question. Why do we focus then on Jethro? That we name a parsha after him, even when he really maybe doesn't deserve it, and then Ruth is already thrown into the mix. Why would that be? So I mentioned this in Shabbat, so you'll have to, if you were there at Shal Shittas, you heard this a little bit. So here's the joke. Okay? A couple little guppies, we'll call them Chaim and Harry. Chaim and Harry are a couple of guppies, and they're swimming around in their little fishbowl, and Chaim and Harry have a little conversation, a very profound conversation. Harry says, Chaim, do you believe in a God? Because I'm not sure. So Harry and Chaim are thinking about this. And Chaim says, you know, I do. I do believe there's a God. He says, well, what's your proof? What's your evidence? He goes, well, somebody replaces the water. So in other words, when you're living in a fishbowl, someone is feeding you and cleaning the water and, you know, sterilizing things for you. But why do I choose the fishbowl existence? Because that's kind of where we are at. Hashem, God, is not part of creation. He stands apart from creation. That's why he's unknowable to us. So he's Hu Hayah Vavihiyah. He's the master of the game who all parts of history are uniquely presented to him because he's already lived through history. So history before, now, and the future are all known to him already, and yet it's not known to us, his creations. So we're living in that little fishbowl. We've been created but we can't know our Creator. God stands beyond creation, yeah? So in the same way, if you're confined to a fishbowl or in any paradigm where you're within the confines of the religion or the people, it's nigh but impossible to understand the privilege and honor and the greatness of being part of that world, because you're already part of the world. But what if there was a person named Jethro or another young lady named Ruth who are not in the fishbowl with you? They're not in that universe. They're outside of the universe. And they're looking at you from without to within. Wow. So in other words, the perspective of a Jethro and a Ruth is unique. But because they weren't born into it, they're choosing it. They're able to see what it means to be a Jew. They're seeing the virtues of Judaism. And they're much more sensitive and able to articulate, the way Jethro is, the godless, the privilege, the schus of being a Jew. And they want it. And so through the eyes of the outsider to Judaism by birth, we who are inside are able to see ourselves through their eyes. And it's a remarkable thing, because it allows us to say, oh my gosh, wow. I didn't see that one. I mean, I just have always kept Shabbat on Saturday. I didn't even really think about it. I just did it by rote. But wait a minute, this young lady or this man spent their entire life searching for a truth. They fought to become part of us. What would that mean? They're fighting to be part of it. Oh my gosh, what does that mean for me? Right? And we start to understand who we are and what we are. So in other words, if the rabbis ordained that Jethro Yitro should become Parshat Yitro, it's specifically because through his eyes, and Moses even says this, you are our Einayim. You are the eyes of the Jewish people. You enabled us to see ourselves for who we are. Without you, don't leave us, he says to his father-in-law later in the book of Numbers. He says, we need you. We need you to keep reinforcing who we really are. And so often, all we hear are criticisms from outside of the world. And it's very easy to get lost and to start to say, oh my gosh, you know, they're saying all these critical things about Israel, about the Jewish people, all these conspiracy theories, maybe there's something there, and we have self-doubts. Just step back, take a little time out, right? Talk 30-second television little time out, and just say, wait a minute. Is it real or is it a fake out? And if it's a fake out, I need to reinforce myself. How do I reinforce myself? So for there, we have people in our world who love us and who aren't born into the Jewish experience. So I mentioned Shabbat. I just mentioned two people, amazing people. We have our own Senator Fetterman, right? Just call him up and talk to him about why he loves Israel and why he's putting it all on the line to help the Jewish people, when everybody else is giving him grief over his support for the Jewish people in Israel. So talk to him, or talk with, let's say, Douglas Murray, who's this amazing British man, not Jew, you know, and he's a very eloquent speaker and a lover of the Jews. So ask him. He gives a very profound talk about how he goes to Israel. And the first time he left, someone gave him a model or something of like a Katusha rocket. So when you leave Israel, they ask you these very powerful, if you visit Israel, you know what I'm talking about. They're usually women because they're more sensitive to body language. Did you pack anything yourself? He says, yeah, except for my Katusha rocket. So you can imagine there, you know, a Katusha rocket, really? So Douglas is stepping over here, unpacking everything, you know, right? They're the ones who give you the nth degree. And they asked him, you know, do you have any, like, family here? And, of course, the first time he said no. On his second visit, they asked him the same question. New, do you have any family in Israel? So you know what Douglas said? I have thousands of family members in Israel. So again, through somebody like that, who's an outsider, but who sees us for who we are and what we are, through these people, they're like the modern day Jethros. And there's, Baruch Hashem, thank God, there's a lot of them out there, everywhere. We need to seek them out. If we have any doubts about who we are, we can validate who we are through the eyes of these people. They're magical people. And let me just close with a little story. It's a heart-rending story, so I'm going to try not to cry. believe it or not, there were Jews of choice during the Holocaust. And specifically, there was one very handsome young man, blonde and blue-eyed. Literally the vision of an Aryan. And he chose to become a ger, a Jew of choice, during the 1930s. You can imagine his own family just threw him under the bus. And yet this man, this young man, was just overwhelmed and motivated to become a Jew in Germany, 1936, 1937, Kristallnacht, 1938. And he's unrelenting in his pursuit of becoming a Jew. And he becomes a Jew, and it's so emotional for him. And then comes World War II, and the reality of the final solution becomes apparent. And the rabbi goes to him and said, you know, I love you. I think you're a hero. But you don't have to be part of this. All you have to do is just put on a baseball cap and look at you. You're the prototypical Aryan. Just slink away, go back to your family in the countryside, and you'll survive. And the young man said to the rabbi, he said, Rabbi, sorry, I waited my whole life. I fought for this my whole life to become part of you. He says, and if it means that I die with you, I will die with you.
And he died?
And he did die with us. But this is Jethro. This is the eyes of the world. So may we merit the blessing of Jethro and Ruth, that we should see ourselves always for the greatness, the intimacy that we have and share with God on the wings of eagles, and how God feels about us, the chibah, that warmth. And I wish everyone a wonderful Shabbat ahead. Thank you.